Today's passage comes to us from James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. James 1, 12 through 18. I'll read this. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The word of God for the people of God. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word which points us not to ourselves, but to Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that this message would be about Christ, that you would give us Christ, that our hope and our joy and our strength would come from Christ. May he and he alone be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wanted to thank you first, sorry, before going into the sermon. Thank you all for giving once again to that fund. And yeah, it is such a blessing. It's such a joy for us as a staff to be able to see that from you. It is such an encouragement. And once again, I want to thank you. as is a case for many of you, I've been doing virtual kindergarten with my five-year-old son, Eliab. I have a newfound respect to all homeschooling parents. I could never do it. And I think the biggest reason why is because I want him to be perfect, right? I never want him to mess up. And honestly, at the end of the day, it's just because I don't want to be embarrassed. There's one occasion when his teacher asked this question, what is something that begins with M? And so all these kids raise their hand and they start to answer one by one. All the obvious M's get taken, right? Mom, milk, mask, marker. These were all the words that they learned in class. After all the words seemed to be taken, Eliab raises his hand. And so I'm like, dude, are you sure you know another one, right? Tell me what you're going to say before you say it. Now, typically, he knows the answer, right? Most of the time, majority of the time, he knows the answer. But this one occasion, he's like, I don't know. What should I say? So dude, I was like, dude, why are you raising your hand? Right then, the teacher calls on him. And so I said, say monkey. And so he unmutes and he says, monkey. And the teacher's like, whoa, wow, that's a great M word. Great job. And I'm just on the side like, yeah, that's right. You know, he got it right. But see, I know that's not being a good teacher, right? You can't just give them the answer. You have to let them process this on their own. You have to challenge them. You have to make it hard on them. Because then they learn to think for themselves. Then they learn to grow and mature. I share this because we see a similar idea in the book of James. Just to give a little context, in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, James says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Trials build character. And I think we all know this. You know, there are times in your marriage when it gets really tough, right? When you want to quit. There are times when you have to sacrifice and when you have to do things you don't want to do. But through that, you build perseverance, faithfulness, and your love grows even deeper. There are times when, you know, parenting is just exhausting, especially in the early years. But through those trials, you it helps you to become more and more selfless. This is what trials can do. Today in our text, James picks up this theme of trials once again, and he seeks to encourage these believers by reminding them the benefits and rewards that trials bring. And this is what we need to hear as well. Nobody in their right minds wants to go through trials and hardships and sufferings, right? But when we do face trials, we're called as believers to endure them well, to be faithful to God, knowing that God is always faithful to us, that He will, at the end of the day, bring us to glory. That's the encouragement James is trying to bring in today's text. And so let's get into this. I have 3 points: the reward, the problem, and then lastly, the solution. First point, the reward. In verse 12, James starts by saying, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." This letter is considered a general epistle, and what that means is it wasn't written for a specific church in their specific context. Rather, it was meant to be passed around to all churches. And so when James says trial here, he isn't thinking of something specific in mind. Rather, he is talking about any difficulty in life that could threaten our faithfulness to Christ. It could be a physical illness. It could be financial instability. It could be the death of a loved one. Or it could be something smaller. It doesn't have to be so big, right? It could be just having a terrible day at work, or not getting that promotion, or not getting into that program that you worked so hard for. James doesn't have to explain what trials means here. We all know. We've all been there. We've all experienced it. I'm sure there's people listening right now. You're just absolutely devastated. You're frustrated. You're ready to give up because you're in the middle of a trial right now. We've all been there, right? We've all had those days when you think to yourself, you know, I just can't catch a break. Trial after trial, test after test, and never seems to end. Other people seem to be gliding through life, but you're just stuck with everything. You know, that mentality, right? That thought, that feeling is what happens when you go through trials. Nothing seems to be going right. As mentioned earlier, nobody wants to go through trials. And yet James explains, you are a blessed person when you endure trials. Notice he doesn't say, blessed is the one who has been delivered from a trial, but he says, blessed is the one who has remained steadfast under trials, meaning you're still going through it. You know, when you think about what he says, right, it makes absolutely no sense. When you see someone enduring trials, we don't consider them blessed. If anything, we consider them cursed. How can James say that you are blessed when you endure trials? Well, he explains, right? He says, for when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. There is a future reward that is given to all who remain steadfast in Christ, right? If you've been following our sermon series, then you know that this, you know, crown of life, it's not a literal crown. It's not meant for kings. It's not meant to symbolize royalty. Rather, it is a wreath given to victors after they have won an athletic competition, right? It's meant to symbolize victory. And see, this is what awaits us as believers. You can picture an Olympic athlete who, you know, trains day after day after day. They sacrifice so much. They sacrifice their social life, their diet. They invest, they pour so much of their life into this. And because of this, you can imagine that there are days when they want to quit. There are days when they must think, is this all worth it? But then they look and they remember the goal. They remember the prize, right? They picture themselves on the podium, receiving that gold medal, and they continue to press forward. You know, when you see these athletes win and they're standing at the podium and they're being interviewed, you never hear them saying, oh, you know, I wish I trained less. I wish I quit in the middle. No, rather, all that hard work, right? All of that pain and the trials, it's all worth it because it paid off. They don't even experience that in that moment. All they can experience is complete and utter joy. If this is the case for a gold medal that is fleeting and perishable, how much more for this eternal crown of life that will be presented to you by God on that final day? Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." He adds in 2 Corinthians 4, 17, he says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Paul here is not downplaying your trials. He's not downplaying your sufferings, because trials can feel overwhelming. I've had the opportunity to visit some of you, and it was great to see you in person. But then at the same time, I also saw that many of you are going through difficult times. I know a lot of you parents, you're juggling, right? You're juggling your work, virtual learning, taking care of kids. I can see the exhaustion on your face, and I can empathize with you. Then there's others of you who are just, you know, physically not doing well, emotionally, financially struggling. It's tough. We live in a fallen world. No one is immune to trials. But what James and what Paul is trying to show us and remind us is that there's something greater that awaits us. That this is not the end. That there is a prize that is waiting for us. And that is why we continue to push forward day after day after day. There will be glory. There will be this crown of life given to all who remain steadfast. James says that God promises this to those who love him. However, with that said, there is a problem, and this moves us to our second point. We have learned thus far that with trials, there is an opportunity to move forward. There's an opportunity to grow stronger and to ultimately receive the crown of life. But with that said, there's also this flip side, that with a trial, there's also a temptation. In the Greek, the word test in verse 12 and the word temptation in verse 13 is actually the same word. And what James is trying to show us is that with every trial, there is a temptation. It's the same experience. For example, let's say you get laid off from work. That's a trial, right? Now you have to worry about financially providing for yourself and for your family. On top of that, it's just so deflating, right? It's so tough. In light of this, there are two responses. The first is that you could either respond by trusting more in the Lord. You can deepen your faith and acknowledge that he is your provider. Or the other response is that you start to question God's providence. You start to doubt his love and his faithfulness. You see, there's two responses to the same experience. And we see both responses in the Bible. God is continually testing his people. And we see two different reactions, right? God tested Abraham. He commanded him to sacrifice his son. And although Abraham didn't have to go through with it, he obeyed and was blessed because of it. But then you see the other side, right? We see God testing the Israelites. And this is Exodus 16, 4, right? This is when they're in the wilderness. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" We know that the Israelites didn't obey, right? They gathered more than they should, and it began to rot. The point is, with every trial, there is this opportunity to move forward, but there's also this opportunity to move back as well. And so some may be tempted to think, you know, if God is the one who tests us, if God is the one who puts these trials before us, and if we fail every single one of them, isn't it technically his fault? because he's the one that put us in that situation. James responds to this in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. When James says that God cannot be tempted with evil, what he is saying is that there is no ounce of sin, right? No trace of unholiness. There is no space for evil with God. And thus, he never wants to trip us up, right? He never sets us up for failure. Rather, when he tests us, he wants us to succeed. You can think of a personal trainer who keeps pushing you to do more and more and more. The intention is not to hurt you, right? It's not to make it impossible so that it discourages you. Rather, it is to make you stronger, right? A good trainer knows exactly how much weight to put on, so it's not too easy and it's not too hard. And this is what God does for us. He never puts us in a trial where it's so difficult that we will be forced into sin and destruction, right? We read this in the prayer of repentance, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. It is true that God does test us, but never to the point where we will be forced to sin. And so what causes us then to stumble into temptation? James explains in verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. This language of being lured and enticed is similar to that of fishing, right? No fish knowingly bites an empty hook, but rather what you have to do is you have to hide the hook with bait. You have to entice the fish. And then when it bites, that's when you can hook it and lure it and drag it away. This is what happens to us, right? No one starts with full-blown murder and hate and an addiction and sexual assault. Rather, it starts with a simple desire that promises fulfillment but never does. And so, for example, there's nothing wrong with beauty. But see, when we give in to our desire for beauty, right, it can lead to a lust for beauty, which can then lead to a demand for beauty. And that's when we see this full-blown sin and destruction taking place. James explains this progress in verse 15, right? Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. This language of giving birth is so appropriate because once the process of pregnancy starts, there's no way to stop it. Obviously, there's extreme measures now, but that's not what I'm talking about. Naturally, right, when conception begins, it will, right, bring about birth. And the same idea here is stated here. James is saying once we give in to that temptation, right, it will inevitably lead to sin and destruction. One commentator put it this way, habits, like trees, are strengthened by age. A boy may bend an oak when it is a sapling. 100 men cannot root it up when it is a full-grown tree. There's a reason why in the Bible it tells us to flee temptation. It says run for your life. It is because a simple desire, even a good desire, when left unchecked, could lead to our destruction. And see, knowing this, right, what James is trying to show us is that our problem is not ultimately our situation. Our problem is not our upbringing or our job or our coworker or our spouse. Our problem isn't Satan or God, but rather our primary, our main problem, our biggest problem is actually ourselves. It's our sinful hearts. In verse 16, James says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. You can see, you can feel the sense of urgency here. James knows how easy it is for us to be deceived, to place blame on something else. And it's so true, isn't it? So much of our prayers, isn't it? God, fix my situation. God, fix my life, fix my relationship, fix my spouse, fix my coworker, fix my boss, when really we need to be praying, God, fix my broken heart. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: as the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is so sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, you are deceived. This is how our hearts are. This is how sinful our desires can be. And this is hard to hear, but it's something that we need to hear, because only by identifying the root issue can we then move to find the real solution. And this moves us to our final point, the solution. Instead of focusing on what we need to do, instead of teaching us how to fix our hearts and our desires, instead, James turns our attentions to the heavens. He points us to God our Father. Starting in verse 17, James explains the real role that our Heavenly Father has. He's not someone who brings temptations to set us up for failure. Rather, in contrast, he is the author of every good gift and every perfect gift. He says that God's gift is good, meaning it is benevolent. It is meant for us to thrive and to do well. But not only that, it's perfect, right? It's exactly what we need. God knows that too little of something or too much of something could cause us to stumble, right? And so he gives the perfect amount. He knows exactly what we need. He continues, these gifts come down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. When James says that, calls God the Father of lights, what he's trying to get at is God never changes, right? Variation is talking about the orderly and periodic movements of the sun, moon, planet, and stars. Shadow of turning refers to the phases of the moon or the constant variation between day and night. The point is this. The lights above us are constantly moving. They're constantly changing. But God never does. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And you see how different this is from us, right? If we're honest with ourselves, you know, it's so easy to praise God when things are going well, when things are easy. But as soon as a trial comes, isn't it so true that our praise quickly turns to cursing? That our joy quickly turns into bitterness? Thanks be to God that he is not fickle like us, right? His faithfulness isn't contingent on anything like it is for us. He is the rock we can depend on. And to prove just how faithful he is, look at verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In Christ, what James is saying is that we are a new creation. We have been brought forth by his word. This is the gospel. We have been regenerated. We have been given a new identity. And this is why James says we are the first fruits of his creatures. You know, first fruits were the best crops, right? As implied by the name, they were the first ones to come out. And what that showed is that there was going to be more to come. And so these first fruits, these were the ones that were reserved. These were the best crops. These were the ones I was taking care of. And this was given to God. This was set apart for God. And they did this as a reminder that God is faithful, that God will provide. And thus what James is saying is, you know, we are the first fruits of creatures, right? We are a demonstration to all that God will keep his promises. We are the ones that are reserved. We're the ones taken care of. We're the best. That's what James is saying here. And see, the reason why we are the first fruits is not because there's something special in us. Not because we endured the race so well, because we didn't. But it's because Jesus did. See, Jesus was the one, when tempted in every way, he was without sin. He is the only one who truly deserves that crown of life. But instead, he received the crown of thorns. Instead, he was nailed to the cross. Instead, he was forsaken. And the reason why is because this is what we deserved. We didn't endure the race well. We failed every step of the way. But all that failure was put on Christ so that his faithfulness, his righteousness, his holiness could be credited to us. This is how faithful our God is. You know, in those moments of trials, it is so easy to doubt. It is so easy to put our sufferings in the forefront of our minds. This is why we toss and turn at night. And it is so easy then to quickly doubt the faithfulness of our Lord. But James is reminding us, Jesus is the perfect and good gift that we really need. He has been faithful every step of the way. And see, this is the real solution that we need in life, right? We don't need God to simply help us through our trials. He doesn't need to help us through life. He needs to give us a completely new one. He needs to live it out completely on our behalf. And see, the good news is that we have this in Christ, right? We have a new life, a new hope. And this changes everything. It changes how we approach trials here on this life. You know, ever since quarantine happened, I've been able to watch a lot of Disney movies with Eliab. And there was one in particular that got me. It was Onward. I won't ruin it. But this one movie, it just kept, more than others, it seemed like there was just so much that this person had to overcome. It was just a lot of trial after trial after trial. Like, nothing seemed to be going right. But deep down inside, I knew. It was a little frustrating, right? I was like, oh, geez, they can't catch a break. But I knew deep down inside what's going to happen at the very end. And sure enough, right, at the end, we all see how every single trial, every single obstacle was there for a purpose. It all intertwined perfectly at the end, and it all made sense. Everything was good. And it's not just Onward. I mean, you can look at any Disney movie, right? This is what happens all the time. And we know that these are fairy tale endings. We know that they aren't true. But isn't it also true that we hold out hope that this will happen in our lives? In fact, if we're really honest, don't we expect it? And this is why we get so bitter and so disappointed when things don't go our way. But let me paint you a different scenario. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 8, Paul says this. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Paul had a thorn. We don't know what this is. It could have been an opponent of his. It could have been a church member that was, you know, giving him problems. Maybe it was all his life-threatening experiences. Either way, this burdened Paul so much. He pleaded with the Lord three times. Please, oh Lord, will you remove this from me? We've all been there, right? We've all had that burden where we just plead. We cry out to the Lord, take this trial, take this burden away. Oh Lord, please give me this one thing. But notice how the Lord responded. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. On this side of heaven, this is going to be hard to hear. But on this side of heaven, we may never overcome our trials. And Paul was okay with that. He learned to be okay with that. Because through this, he gained more of Christ. And James is trying to teach us to do the same, right? Our goal in life shouldn't be to live without trials, right? Our hope isn't to live the best life now. But our main goal must be to trust more and more in Christ. Because in our weaknesses, then we find real strength. In Him, only in Him, do we find real relief, true permanent relief from our trials and burdens. For those going through trials right now, I know it is tough, but be comforted. We worship the Father of lights who gives us every good and perfect gift. He has given us eternal salvation. He has given us His Son. He knows what He's doing. He knows what's best for us. Find peace. Find rest. Knowing that nothing, no trial, no tribulation could ever separate you from this love. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we give You thanks, for we know that the burdens of this life, the trials of this life, the temptations of this life can never separate us from You. You cling, You have given us Your Son, and You have, Lord, taken us in Your hands, and You will never let us go. For all those right now who are suffering, we pray for them. And we pray that Your comfort would once again be upon them. We pray that You would remind them of the glorious hope that they have in Christ. And may this be our joy. May this be our strength. In Jesus' name we pray.